We make a life by what we give. We're going to talk about giving, and far deeper than what so many times we just, when we hear giving, we think money, mind, boom, and we shut down. But it's so much more than that. You know, if they say that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so why does he need us? And it makes you wonder, if God can do all these things, then why does he need us? And that's like saying if Christ could have called 10,000 angels and got them off of that cross, why didn't he do it? It's because our God has a much, much, much bigger plan than what we see just with our eyes. Christ needed to die on that cross to pay for the forgiveness of sins, because we could not get that perfection in there. And God the Father has implemented giving for us. It's not for him. I got a grandson. He's, what, 7, 8 months? And the other day I was playing with him, and he has a favorite toy. And he'll start playing with that toy, and he'll put it in his mouth and playing with the toy. And I get down there and look at him, and I'm having fun with him. Then he looks at me, and he grabs his favorite toy, and he shoves it in my face. He goes, "Here." And at first I kind of, no, I don't want your toy. And he put on this face like, "What do you mean?" And then it dawned on me, he's giving me his possessions. Even though I bought it for him, he's giving me one of his favorite possessions. And that reminded me of this message of what God is doing for us and what he's doing with us. A little history about tithing. Now, here's another thing that the Lord really put on my heart, is that if we don't understand the true concept of what tithing and what giving is, we miss on so much. We're missing out on so much of what God has. It's a huge, big plan. It's not to do with the penny and cents. It's not to do with that. It's to do with our obedience, with our gratitude. Psychologists have determined that a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of graciousness, builds up a positive spirit. It builds up a positive self. They're happier. They're stronger. They're more convinced when we're able to not be all worried about what's mine. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. When we look back at tithing. Tithing was happening before the law, before Moses made the law of tithing. Before that, way back when Abram won a big war, and he was so thankful for the king Melchizedek, he was so thankful for him of building up his army, that he came back and he gave 10% of the spoils from the war, and he gave it over to the king. Didn't have to, but it was a show of gratitude and of honor. And when God saw that, when God saw how that moves our heart and how we're able to stop focusing on ourselves and focusing on our mission of what the world needs to hear, he implemented that with the law with Moses. And when Moses came along, by law, they had to give a tithe. In fact, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy 14, by the law of Moses, there are actually three different types of tithes. The first one was for the house of worship. Verse 22, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, 1/10 of all the crops that you harvested that year. Bring this tithe to the designated worship place of worship, the place the Lord your God has chosen for you to name, for his name to be honored. And as we were talking about the last time I was preaching, God has called you to TCAC for a purpose, for a reason. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows your struggles. He knows the struggles you're about to have. He knows the people that he's putting around you. He knows the team he's putting around you and building you up. And we all need each other. So God, where God has placed you, come bring the tithe and eat there in the presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and firstborn males of the flocks of your herd. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord. Now he didn't say, doing this is going to make me happy. Doing this is going to bring everything to me. Doing this is going to make me richer, because God's already rich. He doesn't need that. He says, by doing this, it'll build us up. And then there's a second tithe in verse 24. Now, when the Lord God blesses you with a good harvest and the place of worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far for you to bring the tithe, if so, you may sell the tithe portion for your crop and herds and put the money in a pouch. And then when you go to that place where the Lord has chosen, when you arrive there, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want. Cattle, sheep, goat, wine, or other alcoholic beverages. That's what the Bible says. Then feast there. Have a party there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. That's the second tithe. The second tithe, God is telling us, men, leaders of the household, put money aside so that you can take your family on vacation, so that you can take them somewhere and get out of this place and go somewhere and there in the presence of the Lord, have a blast. God implemented a tithe. That's how important it is. I mean, he tells us about looking on the Sabbath day, the seventh day we got to rest. He's also talking about sometime during the year, you put money aside. It was a law in those days that they had to have a savings account for themselves. And they got that money for themselves and went out, bought a feast, had a party, had wrapped in the presence of God, and they took their family and they had a good time. We don't hear a lot of that in preaching the word. Now, there was a third type of tithe. It says for every three years, you pick up a tithe, and it's for the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. At the end of every third year, bring the entire tenth that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who will have no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners among you, the orphans, and the widows in your town, so that they may eat and be satisfied. Who are the foreigners in those days? In those days, there was a lot of people traveling from one country to another, going from one country to another. They didn't build a wall. They didn't shoot them. They didn't throw them in jail. They welcomed them into the house and said, let me feed you. Let me feed you. Let me help you. You must be tired. For the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows, for the community. The third type of tithe is for the community. For the community, the people that live around us, near us, that don't have what we have, for blessing them. So there's three types of tithes that God implemented and put in there. And he wanted us to, and he's forcing the people of Israel. He's forcing, Moses wrote this as a law, you must do this. Now we look back, and I'm sure it goes through a lot of our minds, but wait a minute, we're under grace. We're not under the law. My granddaughter, when she was younger, her mom used to always make her make up her bed every morning. She'd have to make up her bed, clean her room, get dressed, and she used to tell me, Grandpa, when I'm on my own, when I'm 18, when I'm older, I'm not going to take any baths. I'm not going to take a bath. I'm not going to clean my room. I'm not going to pick up everything I have. I have to do this. I hate it. But by law of the family, she had to do that because she was young. Then she grown up. Now this is her first year in college. We went to go visit her. Her dorm is immaculate. I mean, everything's just in place. And she's a beautiful young lady, just like your grandma. And she dresses and cleans herself and is all beautiful and pretty. And I teased her about it. I said, hey, sweetheart, I thought you said you're going to have your own place. No, it just feels better this way. It just feels better this way. And you hear what I'm saying? There was a time in the period when God made the people do this. And they got to the point where grace, we're on this side of the grace now. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But because of that grace, we can fulfill the law. We still do the law. Why? Because we have to. We're going to go to hell? No, because we know it's best for us. Look how Paul said it. Jesus, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. The law were commandments, but now these are things that define us. They type Christians as people that have gratitude. When Jesus is developing a Christian, is someone who is willing to give of themselves to help others, to give of themselves, teachers, prophets, ministers, where they're giving of themselves, and because that's what a Christian does. Verse 18, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke, by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commandments of the law and teaches others accordingly to, you don't have to worry about the law, that's what the word teaches us. Anybody who puts the law aside and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know we're not under the law. So by the law, before, if you broke the law, you're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. They're going to be punished. I thank God, praise God, we're on this side of the cross. The blood of Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We are no longer under the law. That's true. And in fact, we should be fulfilling the law. They're not going to make us do this anymore, but these are still good things to do. As you can see, I don't practice all the dietary laws. But the guys who do, man, they're in shape. They're healthy. Very little illnesses. God knew what he was talking about. You know, this is something. So what gets me says that the ones who do not practice the law, the ones who do not practice this gratitude, the one who do not practice of helping others out, they become the least in the kingdom of God. Well, you can argue to say, well, at least I'm in the kingdom of God. But they will be the least in the kingdom of God. And then we're always running after other people. Please, please pray for my son. Please pray for this. Please pray for this. It's okay to pray for one another, and that's what we should be doing. But you should be comfortable enough with your God, with your Jesus, for you to go to his feet as well. And we pray together. We back you up in prayer, and that's what we're here for. But don't forget that you can pray also. You can lift this up. And then he says the ones who practice this gratitude, the one who practice the law, the one who practices these things, they will be great in their kingdom. You ever seen some Christians, it seems like they could just whisper a prayer in it, and it happens. People get healed, people get saved. People get moved. They see their kids and they're able to pray for them, and the kids come to know the Lord, and there's so much success. They're great in the kingdom. They're great in the kingdom. And God is saying this. That's what happens when you practice the law. It's not about heaven and hell anymore. It's about being a successful, great Christian, a great presence in your family. Where you might have so many people in your family that don't know the Lord, and the holidays are coming, and you're going to get to meet them again. And with that kind of greatness, with that kind of blessing that God puts over your lives, you're going to be able to reach people that have not been able to be reached. People are going to come out of the clutches of hell. They're going to come out of the clutches of hell and come to understand the grace of God because you opened up your word and because God has blessed that. See, we're not talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about the blessings of God. And there's so many promises. There are so many promises. Let's read a few of them. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's talking to the Pharisees. You give your tithe. You give your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the more important matter of the law, justice, mercy, forgiveness, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus is not saying we can forget the former. The former is important, but we're no longer obligated by law. Now we do it out of desire and out of spirit. When we don't do it, God does no longer condemn us to hell, because we have the blood of Jesus Christ that has given us salvation, but now he blesses you. He'll bless you. And there's so many blessings. I could go hours, but I'm just going to pick out a few of them. But there's so many blessings about the word. It says, indeed, the Gentiles who do not have the law, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. The Gentiles who do not have the law do not do the natural things required by law. They are the law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They do it anyway. They show these requirements of the law because it's written in their heart and their consciousness, and they bear witness. He's talking about the Christians. He's talking about the way it is. It's no longer out of obligation. Oh, I have to feel guilty because I didn't. It's like, I want to. I want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus pointed out, or Paul rather, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give according to how they decided in their heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, to have an all-sufficient. See, the blessings, that God's math is crazy. It doesn't match logic. I have 100% of my income, and if I give up 10% to the Lord, now I have much more than 100%. It looked like it was 90, but now you have much more than 100%. You have 100% and you keep it, and you walk out, you have less than 100%. Things just happen, because when God blesses you, he blesses the devourer of the field. I've been a Christian long enough, and I lived on both sides. You know, I say, oh, well, you know, we're just starting out as a family, and the Lord knows it, and I'm sure he still loves me, and I need everything I can get. So I withhold my tithe. And I'll be doggone if it's not the car breaking down and causing me money. It's an appliance that breaks down causing me money. It's the kids needing money extra for this. And water, it just like trying to hold water with open fingers. It just goes. I don't understand it. And I cry out to God, Lord, why is this happening? Why is it happening? Takes me back to the word. Till finally I said, oh. So then I start tithing, and it's like, my old car is just hanging on. and my kids are, these old appliances are just hanging on. And there's money, extra money. And I don't know how he does it. I don't know. I'm an engineer. I know calculus, and I can do math inside out, but I can't do that math, because that's all faith. And he does that for us. Now hear me, I'm not bringing a message about giving, trying to get you to give more. I'm bringing out a message of giving because I really want our church to understand the blessings that God has about giving. How much you give, more or less, that's between you and God. But I want you to know there are blessings that I do not want you to miss out on. This is some good stuff that's in here. Look what it says in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry, Paul's thanking the church because the church sent them a love offering. And he said, for the ministry of this church is not only for supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your generosity, because of the confession of the gospel that comes in there. See, giving is not, it's not for God. He owns the cattle. This is not for him. It's for us. And he has promised to bless us. And you know how promises are. God does not lie. Every promise is multiplied, doubled, and tripled. I mean, God loves to bless us. We are his children. He's our father. He loves us. He wants to provide for us. And he has certain things. He goes, if you do this, I promise you, I will bless you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. The other night, earlier this week, it must have been about 2, 3 in the morning, my dogs, I hear them barking, and they got that distinct bark, and no, wait a minute, something's wrong. So I'm kind of sleepy like this, and I said, I don't feel like it. I'm too tired to fight. They start barking again. I said, okay, let me get up. I go up, and I look out the window, and I see 3 or 4 coyotes. And I'm looking out there, and I said, oh, no. So fear sets in. What am I going to do? They're going to hurt my dogs. If I get out there, I'm going to have my hands full. I go, oh, I got a weapon. I got a weapon. So I go into the closet, pull out the shotgun, open up the front door, kaboom! The dogs scatter like crazy. I said, thank God I had a weapon. I know you're hearing me. I know you heard me. If you're having financial difficulties, if the enemy's coming in and you're too tired, you don't feel like battling, we got to break that. You go over there and you see this, your finances just not working out right, and we get fear. And we get the fear settles in, and it settles in. Don't forget you got a weapon. You have a weapon. You have the best weapon there is. You have the weapon to call back the promises of God Almighty, and he will bless you. He promised it. He will take the devourer and knock him out of your life. He will. That's a promise. Try it. It's there. God. What do we spend our money on, TCAC? Sometimes that's a question. Well, let me answer it. We have the lights, the gas, air conditioning. We're all comfortable, the chairs. That's pretty obvious. We also spend money on payroll. We have a very small handful of people who maintain the business aspects of this church. And I want to tell you, I've never seen a church this size with such a small payroll on there. They're very, very frugal. I congratulate you guys. They're very, very frugal. We do missionary work. We help missions in other foreign countries. There's a church right now at this moment that are meeting. They were meeting under a tree, and now they're meeting under a roof with the shade because of you guys. I got a call last night that he had 5 baptisms last night. He's been after this new family, this new community, and the word's been preached. And there were 5 baptisms, 5 people got into the kingdom of God because of your generosity. He used to walk from village to village, about the distance between Covington and Conyers. It's not a whole heck of a lot, but it's a lot when you got to go back and forth to go out and witness him. And because of your generosity, we were able to buy him an old car, and works good, and he's using that. There's three different ministries that we're helping out there. That over in this area, there's ministries we're helping out here. There's people that are having food and clothing because of your generosity. That's what God wants, for us to let go so we can help others, so that we can have this arm available to receive more. God blesses. He does. He does. He does. It's all part of that same faith of salvation. If you believe God for salvation, believe God for this. He loves a cheerful giver, and he does this for us. And it's not only the money. It's not only the money, but it's your time. It's your time and your effort. And I know with a lot of people will say, well, I'd rather give the money. But it's the time and effort when you give of yourself. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul was doing all the talking about the law and how the law was there and how we had to obey the law. And then he got to talking about and what Jesus did on the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross when he gave his life to the Father, gave up his life for us, that now we have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the way up until chapter 11, he says there's no way we can get to the Father except through the Son. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's everything. He gave up his life. He came from his kingdom, heaven, down to this earth to give up his life to suffer a horrible ordeal for us. And then he turned around and says, therefore, I urge you. I really urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what he did, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the true worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed, totally renewing our mind, getting our concepts of what giving's all about and what you know, the tightness and stinginess, and I worked this, I did this. And forgetting that it's God who gives us life, it's God who gives us a job, it's God who gives us the breath to breathe to be able to get to work, it's God who gives us the health. I mean, it's God, it's Jesus. It all goes back to Him. He says, in light of this, be that. Romans chapter 6, he says, I'll say this in another way. Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer up any part of yourself to a sin to be an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of himself to make an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be our master, because we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Joanne, can I get some? We give of our money as a blessing back into God for the ministries, to help others, to help the church survive the bills, to help them get out there in the community, to help them get out there in the world, to help them do what they're going to do. That's what giving is all about. That 10% thing, we're not under the law. That's not like what we have to do. But that's a really good starting point, because God wants us to do much, much, much more. We hear these testimonies of people giving 80%, 90% of their income. We hear people saying, because they see the need. They love their father so much that they're giving that. But now he's talking about giving of your life. See, God doesn't want a whole lot from us. He only wants 10%, and that should be the beginning. He only wants your whole life. The way you act, the things you do, the things you say, the influence you are, the magnetism that you have when you start up a conversation and people are all around you and they're listening intently to what you have to say, and you mention Jesus, and they search for it. Give of yourself. Give of yourself. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is something that we can give of ourselves. We can be a giver. Be a giver of our tithe, of our life, or of who we are. Give your life to Jesus. Be that light in your community, in your world. Be that person who they say, you know what? I'm going to do it his way. I heard about it, but now that I see you and I hear you talking that way, I really want to know this Jesus that you have. That's who we are. That's who we can be. We can be this life. We can give our life to Jesus. Be the leader. Be the one that brings forth light and hope to everybody. Be that person. As we stand up, I want to encourage you to, I urge you, therefore, I like Paul said it. Be that light. Be the one who gives. Be the one who, you're in a grocery store and somebody's struggling, looking for their pockets of change and struggling to buy their food. Be the one who slips them a dollar or two. Be that person. Be that person who you see is having a hard time and they're in a corner and she's on the verge of crying. Go up there and put it, hey, you know, things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. And be that light. We have a sign-up table in the back and throughout, because we have a big need here of helpers, teachers, servers. I mean, they got anybody from the AV room, ushers, missions, the garden, greeters, nursery. Ask God how you can give. Ask God how you can give. Financially, 10% is the minimum. Go as far as you and God will go. And you'll never outgive God. Never. Nobody has ever gone poor because God didn't return that. Of your time, of your prayer life, make a commitment. This day, I will get that prayer list and I will put it in prayer. I do want to help in the mission field. I do want to help with the AV, with the ushers, with the whatever it is that God put in your heart. You're never too young. You're never too young. And you're certainly never too old. You guys, the older you get, the more wiser you get. You can help us all learn more. Give of yourself. Give of yourself. I urge you. That's our word of prayer.